If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we look at our world and the number of languages out there, it's just amazing to me that God created language and how he created it and how it works together. But the need is still great. There are so many different languages where there are believers, but they don't have a copy of Scripture in their own language. So if they want to read a copy of Scripture, they got to find either an English translation or maybe a French translation of the Bible, and then they have to be able to understand that language in order to read God's Word. Whereas we just have the Word of God in our own language, and that's just such a blessing. If we look back at the history of the Bible, it's just an amazing book. And tonight I really want to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 and just see the miracle of Scripture and how we have it here today and what a miracle it is. The Bible was translated into three different was inspired in three different languages. It was first inspired in the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Other parts of it were written in Aramaic. The New Testament was mostly written in Greek. And this was all done over the course of 1,500 years. The first translation of the Old Testament was done into the Septuagint for the Greek-speaking Jews of Jesus' day. There have been other translations throughout the centuries, and if you look in the first four centuries after Christ, there was a total of 10 translations that were done into other languages. And during the Dark Ages, or what was also known as the Middle Ages, you really didn't have much for missions work going on or Bible translation. But as we move on to Martin Luther and John Wycliffe, these are really the two men that sparked the Reformation period in the late 1300s. And these were the two first translations into the modern language of English and German. John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English from the Latin Vulgate, and Martin Luther translated it into the German language. Later, you have William Tyndale and Matthew Coverdale, a couple of hundred years later, translating the Bible from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. And now we've had the Bible in our language for right about 640 years, if you go back to John Wycliffe when he first did his translation in the English language, which is amazing to me that we've had a copy of God's Word in our language for so long. If we look a little bit at the history of the Bible, you know, Moses began writing the first five books of the Old Testament around 1446 BC, before Christ, as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And you have the final book of the Bible being written in Revelation by John in about 95 AD. And this spans about 1,500 years. So to put this in a little bit of perspective, if you were to go back to 500 years after Christ, that's when they first started translating the Bible all the way up, or when the Bible was first being written all the way up until now. So we've only come 2,000 years since the time of Christ, which seems like a long time, but it is within that almost that same time period in which the Bible was written. It was written in three different languages by between about 35 to 40 different authors in three different languages. And these men were from totally different backgrounds. Some were fishermen, some were farmers, some were prophets, some were educated men like Moses. You have just a wide range of people that God used to author the Bible. And yet, as you look at the Bible, you look at the cohesiveness, the unity that is there. Some people will nitpick and say, well, there's discrepancies here and there. But when you take the Bible as a whole, it's just amazing how the whole thing ties together. And not only does it all tie together, but it is still relevant for us today. It wasn't just relevant for the people of their day. It still has application and is relevant for us today. And when you take all these different factors, it's just incredible that we have God's Word, and just shows the care that God took to preserve his Word and how much we should value it for what it is today. You have different authors describing other parts of Scripture and declaring it as Scripture. You have Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16 declaring that some of Paul's writings, though they're hard to understand, he says that they are Scripture. So let's read 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul states here that Scripture is inspired, or God-breathed. You know, God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. God superintended the human authors so that they were able to compose and record his word without error. Just that little aspect of inspiration and how God took man to write his word. And yet the authors were not automatons just blindly writing what God spoke to them or told them to write. They each have their unique style and writing and interests that are brought out within their writings. And yet all of it's Scripture. It's all inspired by God. And how the two work together is just mind-blowing. And so because it's hard for us to understand, or impossible for us to understand, it's easy for some people to just say, well, it's impossible. If I can't understand it, if I can't reason it out logically, then it's impossible. But if we were to look at Hebrews 10, I think it's verse 38, he mentions there that the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. And it really comes down to faith in every area, even the simplest and smallest details. And so as we look at God's word, and I don't know if you've been witnessing to somebody and they just disclaim Scripture as being unauthoritative. Well, do you believe God's word to be authoritative? And if you do, then you can boldly proclaim God's word and expect God to use his word for its intended purpose. God gave his word to us. So let's look at some of the things for which he gave us his word. The first one we see here is that it is profitable for doctrine. The purpose of Scripture is that it provides sound doctrine. There are so many different keys to the Christian faith and to what we believe that are clearly taught by the word of God. Even as we live our lives, as we look at society and what society is trying to tell us, and what politicians try to tell us, and other people, there are so many different ideas out there, and it can be confusing at times to know what is truth, especially in today's world and in today's time. When I was a kid, I didn't expect to see our culture in this kind of shape as it is right now, where it's a kind of a postmodern mentality where there is no truth. Whatever you believe is truth. Well, if that is true, then there is no truth. if anything and everything that you want to believe is true, then really nothing is true. And that's kind of really the our modern mentality and concept of what life is about. And because of that, it can be really disorienting and hard to determine what is actually true. What should I be believing? Because I'm hearing one thing from this side, I'm hearing this from church, I'm hearing this from the politicians, I'm hearing this over here and this. We can be bombarded by all these different ideas and philosophies, and it can come down to a point where, well, what is truth? Just a couple examples would be creation versus evolution. Did God create everything? What do you believe? Another area can be the area of marriage. What does God say? What does our world say about that? I mean, those are two completely opposing viewpoints and perspectives. But if we believe God's word is authoritative and accurate and practical for us today, we can go to God's word and study it, and it will provide us with doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine. It shows us what the truth is, what God says about the world that we live in, about ourselves. It's profitable for understanding that we are sinners, that we do deserve punishment and hell, but it also tells us that Jesus Christ died for us. And these are all different aspects of doctrine. If we get off, if we got sidetracked or just compromise a little bit on one area of doctrine, well, where are we going to stop? And as I've studied different movements throughout the ages, it's very easy for a person to say, well, if I compromise a little bit here on this doctrine, it's not going to be an issue. And maybe it isn't. But that one step of compromise saying, well, all right, maybe Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, which some people might take that step and say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, then it just leads you down a slippery slope of saying, well, anything goes. And you really lose many people once they start down that slope of saying, well, the Bible isn't true on this one area. Well, if the Bible isn't true on this one area, where is the Bible true? But we can believe God's word. It is proper for doctrine. And so we can look at it and see what it says. It tells us about the world, about us. We can look to it for future, for guidance about what's going to happen in the future. You know, we're all looking forward to the second coming of Christ when Christ is going to return and reign on this world. And even as we look forward to Christ's return, there are still millions of people out there who have never heard of Christ's first coming. They've never heard that Jesus Christ even came to this earth to die for our sins. They've yet to hear that message or even to be able to read it in their own language. The second thing that the Bible is profitable for is for reproof. And when I was studying this, I looked at what the Greek word for reproof meant, and these are kind of some of the different meanings of the Greek word. It means a strong sense of disapproval, a reproach, rebuke, or reproof. You know, as sinful people, it's kind of hard for us to take reproof, to be told, hey, you're wrong in this area. That really hits home, and it's like, we don't like to be told that we're wrong. And yet, that's what God's word does. It tells us those areas in our lives where we need to change. Tells us what we needed, what's wrong in our life and how to do it, why we need to change it. If you were to look at the different authors, so much of the prophets in the Old Testament, that's what they're preaching to the Jewish people about. You've fallen away from God. You're sitting here. Get right with God. And quite a few of these prophets, they were rejected. You know, even the prophet Isaiah, when he surrendered to God's call to go and bring God's message to the Jewish people, God told him straight up, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to understand. They're going to hear, but they're not going to listen. And that can be a discouraging prospect to be told, you're going to be carrying my message to these people who desperately need it and desperately need to obey it, but they're not going to. Would you carry a message like that, knowing that the people you want to tell aren't going to listen? And yet we see Isaiah straightforward doing it right, regardless of how much success he was going to have. And honestly, sometimes it is difficult for us to take reproof, but it is necessary, because if the Bible does not show us where we are wrong, how will we have a right relationship with God? How will we know that we are sinners that deserve hell? That is reproof. And so even as we go out into our communities and share the gospel with people, we are bringing reproof. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people get upset or don't want to listen to it, because it's not something that even you and I want to hear in our own lives, even as believers. But it's necessary. The third thing that the Bible is profitable for, it is profitable for correction. And as I was looking at this, I was really trying to find out, what is the difference between reproof and correction? They sound like the same thing in English. And I was looking at the Greek word for reproof, and it is only really used this one time in the Greek New Testament. And it's used in extra-biblical sources in reference to the restoration of a city. So a city that's been destroyed in a war or for some other reason, this word is used in sense of restoration, restoring that city to what it was. So correction is that sense of this building is decaying, it's falling apart, and a carpenter comes in and restores it, corrects it. And so we as sinners, we are sinful people, we are here, and God, he brings that reproof. He shows us, hey, you're wrong here, you're wrong there. it's kind of like a carpenter going to the building and saying the foundation is weak over here, it's crumbling over here. These things, these different parts of the building, they need to be repaired or it's going to fall down. And God's word is that carpenter that comes into our lives with that reproof. But as we accept the reproof, then it brings that correction, that restoration, showing us not only where we are wrong, but it also shows us how to make the things right. It shows us how to correct those things that are wrong in our lives. It's not enough to just point out the flaws in a building that's collapsing. You need to find a way to restore it. And the same thing is true for our lives as believers, as well as for the lost world around us. It's not enough just to point out in somebody's life where they're wrong. I'm pretty sure that they might also understand that they're wrong in that area. But you also need to come along with God's word showing how to make that right, how to restore it to the proper place where God wants us to be in our lives. And God's word gives us that restoration. A couple examples of verses would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And there are so many other scriptures that clearly state how correction can be made in our lives, how we can not only just recognize where we're wrong, but how we can come back to God, how our fellowship and our relationship with God can be restored to the proper place that God actually created Adam and Eve in. And that's the whole goal of why Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, is to restore that fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And the fourth thing that scripture is proper for is it supplies instruction in righteousness. Scripture not only tells us where we are wrong in our lives, not only tells us how to make those things right, but it also gives us instruction on how to live a righteous life. So once we recognize that we are sinning in a particular area and we have made that thing right, now scripture comes in and tells us and enables us, helps us to keep our walk with God anywhere in a right perspective, in a right relationship with God. The unsaved world around us, they have a conscience. Most people in our world would agree that stealing, murder, and so many other things are wrong, though they might not be able to give you a reason for why they believe that. They just say, well, it's just normal to, everybody knows that's wrong. And that's kind of the moral compass that God has placed in the life in every person. Of course, Paul tells us in Romans 2:15 that the conscience can be seared as we ignore our conscience. But as believers, God has given us so much more than just the conscience to show us what the guidelines are for what's right and wrong. He's given us his word. And so it is so important for us as believers to be daily in his word, studying it, meditating on it throughout the day, not just merely reading it for a few minutes and then putting it aside and forgetting about it until tomorrow or maybe until next week when we come back to church. But throughout the week, constantly coming back to God's word, so that way it's not each Sunday where we were coming back to church and realizing, oh yeah, I see this reproof coming at me from the pulpit and I need to get this corrected. But if we are walking with God daily, we won't be confronted with that reproof so often because we'll be walking in righteousness as we live by according to God's word. As we look at chapter or verse 17, we see the purpose of Scripture, the purpose that it has for us. Why has God given us doctrine? Why has he given us reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness? The purpose is for, first of all, for our sanctification. That the man of God may be perfect. God's purpose for each, or his plan for each one of us, is that we will live a holy, separated life obedient unto God. And that can be really difficult, especially in our day and age, and the things from our past may come in and trouble us. But this is the purpose for why God's word has been given to us, is that we can be sanctified, so that we, as believers, we can live a Christ life, Christ-like life. And be totally honest, some people believe that that complete sanctification or perfection is possible for the believer today. Well, I don't think that is possible, because we still have the old nature, the old sin nature. And so complete sanctification isn't going to be possible until we are with the Lord. But we should be progressing along that path towards sanctification. It should be an active part of our daily life, where we are seeing things that are in our life, God is pointing out things in our lives, and we are correcting those things. We are dealing with them. We're saying, Lord, you show me this area in my life by your help, by your enablement, because I don't have the power to change it myself. But by your enablement, I'm going to see this change in my life. But I need your help, because me and my own power and my own strength isn't going to accomplish anything for God. But as I surrender my will to God, saying, God, do with me what you want. I want to live your life, even though sometimes I don't always want to. It's kind of like that man that came to Jesus with his son who was possessed by a demon. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man responds to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This man, he realized he didn't completely believe. There was some areas of uncertainty in his mind. Can Jesus actually do this? But Jesus said, if you have a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, all things are possible. So even though you may doubt your abilities, which honestly, that's a good thing. If you doubt your ability to live the Christian life, because I can't live the Christian life by myself. But as I yield myself to God, through the Holy Spirit and to God's control, he is the one that enables me to live a holy life and to see sanctification accomplished in me. But the second purpose of Scripture is for the equipping for service. Scripture equips us for serving God, that the man of God may be perfect, and secondly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So not only God has saved us from a sinful life, we are now believers living for God. And one of the purposes for that is not just to be restored in fellowship with God, though that is the main thing, but also to live a life for God, serving him, reaching out to those around us who are also in need of the same deliverance from sin. I worked for a while as a carpet cleaner, and we go into different businesses and sometimes hospitals and clean the carpets. And usually is basically every Monday night, we were in the Frater Hospital there in Milwaukee, cleaning the carpets. And in a hospital like that, traffic never stops. You have lulls in the traffic, but as you're cleaning the carpets, as you're doing your job, I had to be constantly looking around me, behind me, in front of me, being aware of the people that are coming back and forth, so that way I could get my equipment out of the way to be able to facilitate the flow of traffic and not be in the way, or not to cause other accidents that would cause people to be in the hospital for a totally different reason for why they were there. And the same thing is true for in our daily lives as believers. God has this purpose for us, to live a holy life, sanctified life, and to serve him. And we should not be distracted by the things of this world, by the pleasures, by the conveniences, or anything else. We should be so focused on God that, and aware of what he wants us to do, that those other things will not distract us, sideline us from what God has for us. If I got so focused on what I was doing for myself and for the company, it would have been very easy for many accidents to have happened. But as I was aware of the things around me, as we are aware of what God wants us to do, he can use us in a mighty way. I'm so thankful that God has given us his word in our language for 640 years. Yes. And my burden is to see so many more people have the Bible in their own language. I believe that we're living in the greatest day for missions. There's almost 8 billion people in our world today, and that seems like an impossible number to reach. But you think of the number of Christians in our world today, and if each one of us will do our part, small though it may seem to us, our world can be reached with the gospel. I'm just challenged by what Jesus did in his day. His day, the population of the world is about 300 million. And what strategy did he do for reaching his world with the gospel? He trained 12 disciples. And by today's standards, he would have been a failure. We would have considered him a failure because he only trained 12 men. And then at the end of his life, he was killed for it. Or nobody cared about him. And yet, as we look at our world, as we look at the book of Acts and see the spread of the gospel across the known world that day, you realize that Jesus wasn't a failure. He had the best strategy. And so as we look at our own lives and what God wants us to do, don't be discouraged if you don't see the big numbers or everything that you're hoping for. Be focused on, what does God want me to do today? Am I doing today what God wants me to do? Leave the results to God. Be focused more on, am I walking with God? Am I studying? Am I where I'm at spiritually based on what I read in his word, what I'm taught? Am I doing what he wants me to do today? And leave the results up to God. May we truly treasure the word of which God has given us. And may we endeavor to get the Bible into every language so that all may know his word.